Barb Fry will come now and share our scripture reading.
Good morning. Our scripture this morning is from the book of Acts 16, verses 16 through 34. One day, as we were going to the place of prayer, we met a female slave who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners a great deal of money by fortune telling. While she followed Paul and us, she would cry out, "These men are slaves of the Most High who proclaim to you the way of salvation." She kept doing this for many days, but Paul, very much annoyed, turned and said to the spirit, "I order you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out that very hour. But when her owners saw that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the authorities. When they had brought them before the magistrates, they said, "These men, these Jews, are disturbing our city and are advocating customs that are not lawful for us, being Romans, to adopt or observe." The crowd joined them in attacking them, and the magistrates had them stripped of their clothing and ordered them to be beaten with rods. After they had given them a severe flogging, they threw them into a prison and ordered the jailer to keep them securely. Following these instructions, he put them in the innermost cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was an earthquake so violent that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were unfastened. When the jailer woke up and saw the prison doors wide open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, since he supposed that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted in a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." The jailer called for lights, and rushing in, he fell down, trembling, before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them outside and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They answered, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, and your household." They spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. In the same hour of the night, he took them and washed their wounds. Then he said in his entire family, then he and his entire family were baptized without delay. He brought them up into the house and set food before them, and he and his entire household rejoiced that he had become a believer in God.
I hinted last week that Paul and Silas got in trouble in Philippi. After they had met with Lydia and she had become a believer and they were staying in her home, they got in trouble. And this is the trouble they got into. I found myself all week as I was thinking about this passage, having this little song going in my head. Wondered if some of you might know what I'm thinking of. Paul and Silas bound in jail, ain't nobody for to go their bail. Keep your eyes on the prize, hold on. This is based on this story. The next verse, the way Pete Seeger sang it in the 60s during the civil rights era, talks about Paul and Silas thought they were lost, dungeons shook, and the chains came off. Keep your eyes on the prize, hold on. And as I said to the children, it is in the letter to the Philippians that Paul later writes, "One thing only I do, letting go of what lies behind, I keep my eye on the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." So why did Paul and Silas get in such trouble? It's an interesting little story, I find. This woman, this female slave who had what they called a spirit of divination, some kind of a spirit where she could do fortune telling. And since she was a slave, her owners found that spirit quite useful to them as a way to make money. So they used her, being controlled by this spirit, to earn money from her. Now, we don't know what to make of the spirit of divination. Some translations call it a demon. Some call it an evil spirit. We don't know what to make of all that, except to say that clearly she was in bondage as a slave. She was in bondage that her so-called gift was being used by other people for their profit and gain, not her own. And she would follow Paul and Silas around during these days in Philippi, and the Spirit would cry out, "These men are servants or slaves of the Most High God. They're telling you the way of salvation." It's reminiscent of many times in the Gospels when someone possessed of some kind of spirit and their understanding would cry out, knowing who Jesus was, recognizing him for who he was. But what struck me and bothered me a lot this week was that Paul's response is not compassion and kindness and concern for her. He's annoyed with this spirit that keeps calling out and interrupting his attempts to preach. Now, what kind of attitude is that on Paul's part? You got to wonder, right? But it finally hit me last night or this morning that actually, a lot of the time, I think the Spirit's prompting to us to do something good that needs to happen that might get us in trouble, a lot of times what we're motivated by is more annoyance than it is kindness. Bill and I were swimming at this lake the other day, and frankly, we didn't do it, but we were quite annoyed and almost prompted to intervene in this conversation that was quite loud right next to us, where this clearly super conservative pastor was expounding on scriptures, but also on the FBI and CIA infiltrators at Trump rallies, trying to cause trouble. We definitely experienced a little annoyance. I'm not saying that was prompting by the Spirit. So those are those moments that happen. But I think there are also many other moments that happen when we're annoyed, and that leads us to sometimes act. Rosa Parks didn't say she got on that bus with a strategic plan to start a bus boycott. She got on that bus and she was tired and she was annoyed. She was fed up and just decided, I'm not going to keep doing this anymore. Right? There are many, many times on what prompts us to get into good trouble, as John Lewis called it, is that we finally are fed up with what is wrong or what's not just, and we finally speak out, take that step. And so this story makes me think, you know, I need to be more tuned into those moments in my life and in our lives, not to respond with anger, but to say, is the Spirit trying to tell me something here? Is God, the Spirit of Christ, trying to do something here? And I need to be willing, not afraid, freed up enough to go with the Spirit and take the consequences. So Paul says, I order you in the name of Jesus Christ, come out of her. And it did. But then he was in trouble because her owners were very, very angry that they had lost their source of income from this woman's services. And so they drag her, then Paul and Silas, into the marketplace. They make all these accusations against them, and they get them thrown in jail. And again, there's these little things in the story. So about midnight, they're in jail, in chains, in the dark, praying and singing hymns. No wonder this song was an inspiration to all those civil rights marchers who got rounded up and thrown in paddy wagons and hauled off and crammed into jails. Because Paul and Silas knew what that was like. It happened to them many times. And so they sang that song, remembering that these heroes of the faith had been thrown in jail, didn't know how they were going to get bail, didn't know how long they would be there or what would happen. And yet that somehow the Spirit of God broke through to liberate them. Again, somehow, an earthquake, the chains fell off, the doors sprang open, a supernatural something happened, and we can sit here with our 21st century skepticism and go, really? What? The point of the story was they were not bound to their circumstances. The Spirit was working in their lives and using them, and God had a bigger plan than those magistrates in Philippi. And so the chains fall off, and yet they do not immediately flee. And again, this jailer becomes another convert to the Christian faith because they don't run away. He's ready to fall on his sword. He is so terrified that because these men have escaped, his supervisors, his commanders are going to kill him, ruin his life. He's ready to fall on his sword in shame. And Paul's like, don't do that. We're all here. You're good. You're fine. And somehow the combination of his experience of this power of God and the fact that they didn't all just run away brought this jailer to say to Paul, tell me how to know this God, you know. And he becomes a believer. It's a dramatic story about, I think, about various forms of liberation. The woman being liberated from the power of the Spirit and being liberated from her owner's use of her to make money. And yet, Paul and Silas then thrown in jail for their act, response to the Spirit's prompting, also liberated by the power that is stronger than the powers of this earth to keep them in jail. And the jailer liberated from his fear that if he did not do his job of simply holding people in jail, that he would have to kill himself. Now, we don't know what happened to the woman or the jailer after this, except that we know that somehow the Spirit of Christ had come into their lives. We do know that Paul and Silas, again, Paul's got a lot of chutzpah, the next morning, the word is sent to the jailer, let them go. And the jailer's like, they're already free, in case you just missed the most important thing that happened last night. But they're like, just tell them to go. All right, we've scared them, they can go away. And Paul's like, what do you mean? We're Roman citizens and they threw us in jail without any cause. And all of a sudden the magistrates are worried. And he says, they need to come apologize to us. So they did. But they also made it very clear that they were not welcome to stay in Philippi. And so after going to Lydia's home and greeting the believers there, Paul and Silas move on and do not return to Philippi for 7 years. What keeps sticking with me about this story is the fact, as I said, that the prompting for Paul to get into that good trouble was not some great strategic plan. It was an encounter that kept happening with this annoying spirit that led Paul to call on the name of Jesus to liberate her, and it got him in a lot of trouble. But it was good trouble. So my challenge to us, what kind of good trouble are we being provoked to get into these days? And what do we do with it? How do we balance wisdom, kindness, and yet be freed of our fear, be freed of anxieties, be freed up to speak the truth in love and deal with consequences in challenging times? I don't know what that all means, but I think it is a challenge. Let us dare to live as faithful people, liberated from the fear by the God who shows to us in Jesus Christ that no powers of this world are stronger than the powers of the love of God. No consequences in this human life are more significant than the liberating love of God that sets us free to live as ourselves, fully and completely, to be people of kindness and compassion and courage in difficult times. As Paul said, I regard everything that I've ever gained in my life as loss because of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I've suffered the loss of all things, and I regard them as garbage, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not with the righteousness of my own that comes from following the law, but one that comes through faith in Christ. I want to know Christ, the power of his resurrection, and I want to share in his sufferings by becoming like him in his death, so that somehow I may attain the resurrection from the dead. He's not talking about just let's get to heaven by and by. That's part of what he's saying. We don't have to worry when those we love die. We don't have to worry when we're facing death. We know there is more than just this earthly bodily life. That's part of what he's saying. But he is saying so much more than that. He is saying to live in Christ, to live in the fullness of the revelation of God's love and goodness and power in this life and beyond, to know the oneness, the unitive consciousness, to use much more contemporary language, the oneness we know with God, with Christ, with one another. I do not say, says Paul, that I've already obtained this, that I've already reached this goal, but I press on to lay hold of that for which Christ has laid hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider that I've laid hold of it, but one thing I have laid hold of, forgetting what lies behind, straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal, toward the prize of the call of God in Christ Jesus. Fullness of life, fullness of love, here, now, and forever. Living into the eternal now. That's what we're called to. And that's what we're called to invite others into, even when it gets us into trouble. Let's live with courage and hope. Thanks be to God.